Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. So I recently binge-watched a show from a few years ago called The Good Place. I don't know how popular it was. Has anyone ever seen The Good Place? Okay. At least there's one other person. So the main character in this show is a woman named Eleanor. And Eleanor dies in an accident, and she wakes up in the afterlife, and she's being told that she's in the good place. Now, Eleanor is a little surprised that she's in the good place, because apparently she wasn't the nicest person in the world. She's trying to figure out how exactly she got there. And sure enough, she comes to realize she's in the good place because of mistaken identity. There's someone else with her name out there who's destined for that spot in the good place, but now this Eleanor is there instead. So what follows in the other episodes is Eleanor's trying to figure out how does she keep from being discovered, and how does she become eligible to stay in the good place? How does she earn her spot in the good place? Now, she also finds out there's other people there who don't really belong. So she's trying to figure all this out, and they're all in the same boat, afraid of being found out, feeling unworthy, trying to figure out what they can do so they don't get kicked out. In the meantime, the good place is breaking down. Sinkholes are opening up, nothing's working right, and apparently it's because there's people who don't belong. We don't know who they are, but whoever they are, they're really messing up the good place. So they have all this pressure on them. Now at the finale, Eleanor finally realizes that in fact, they're not in the good place. They're in the bad place. Why? Because they feel like they don't belong. They're constantly living in fear. They're under tremendous stress about being in this place that doesn't feel right to them. It looks good on the surface, but it's not really a good place for them. Now, when I was thinking about this show, I started to realize how this fantasy presentation of the afterlife can be a little bit like our life right here in the world. We're constantly being bombarded with signals and signs, messages that tell us that maybe we don't belong or maybe we're not good enough. On social media, we constantly see images of perfectly happy people living wonderful lives. The news is almost always good. On television and in the movies, beauty is this ideal that's unrealistic and unattainable. We know it, but we still feel like we have to aspire to it. Our culture tells us our worth is determined by what we have, where we live, who we work for, and who we socialize with. And there's forces in the world that are divisive, that divide the world into us and them, the people who don't belong, the people who shouldn't be here. We're constantly caught in a state of judging ourselves and judging others based on these criteria that the world has set up for us. But our readings today invite us into a very different world. This passage from 1 John is called one of the great love chapters in the Bible. And in it, we're reminded of a very specific kind of love. In the Greek, it's called agape. Now, Greek has several words to describe love. And agape is the word that describes God's love for us. It's different from philios love, which is love for friends and brothers. It's different from eros love, love for our partner, romantic love. Both philios and eros love are a little bit transactional when we think about it. We love our friends because there's something in them that we relate to. We like to spend time with them. Maybe we can trust them with our secrets, count on them when we need something. And eros love has many of those same things, except it also attraction. And part of loving our friends and our partners is that they do something for us. They meet a need. They fill a role. Many of the relationships we enjoy are based on the exchange of something that meets our needs and satisfies the needs of the other person. And these relationships can be really rich and sustaining. But agape love is different. Agape love is not transactional. It's unconditional. It's love as a gift, given not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, given freely just because we are and God desires to love us. It's love that just appears in our life, even though we've done nothing to earn it. From the story of creation to the birth of Jesus, we hear so many stories about how God loves God's people and is faithful. And with Jesus' birth, something new happened. It seems to me that God realized that for our little human hearts to really get the message about how much we're loved, God was going to have to do something different, get really close to us. And so Jesus came so close into our bodies, into our very flesh, so that we could realize how close God was and how God loves us. Jesus ate with us, he walked with us, he wept with us, and as the kids remember today, Jesus finally died for us to show us that there's nothing that he would not do to show how much he loves us. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection forms a new kind of relationship with us, one that was marked by physical presence. Even after Jesus' fleshy body left the world, that love still abides in us through the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? God showed love for us by getting close to us, not because we deserved love, but just because we are. And God desires to love us. We are actually called to do that same kind of loving, to get close to our neighbor and to love them. Because when we do this, as our passage tells us, we're abiding in God's love. Now the Greek word for abide is meno. And I kind of like some of the other translations because it can also mean remain or stay, which seems a little easier to understand. When we love, God stays with us. God remains with us. God abides in us. And Jesus tells his disciples in our gospel that if they keep the commandments to love God and love the neighbor, they'll abide in his love, and Jesus' joy will be in them, and their joy will be complete. Their joy will be complete. Sounds pretty good to me. I'd like to have complete joy. But it's tricky because loving our neighbor is not always so easy. Agape love, this unconditional love, is not so easy for us to imitate. It's really hard to love someone when we don't think they deserve it. Which is a little ironic as I thought about it. Because for the most part, I know I don't have much trouble believing that God loves me despite my failings and my shortcomings. I'm kind of amazed about it pretty much all the time and thankful, but I accept it for what it is. And yet, when it's my turn to love, there's a part of me that likes to draw some lines around where that love is going to go. I don't know if there's any other line drawers out there. There's a part that sometimes doesn't have to struggle too hard to find a reason that that particular neighbor might not be worthy of my love. There's lots of reasons. Maybe loving my neighbor will take me outside my comfort zone, and I don't want to feel vulnerable. Maybe others will judge me if I love this particular neighbor. And I don't want to feel that either. Maybe I'm I'm just too busy. You know what? Lots of people out there. Someone else will come along and love that neighbor today. I don't really have time. And ultimately, maybe my neighbor really hasn't done much for me to make me feel like I want to love them. So many reasons we have not to love. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we gathered to discuss the book Just Mercy. And a question was raised. It's all about criminal justice. And so a question got raised at some point. Are there criminals whose crimes render them utterly unworthy of love? That's a really hard question. But I know, standing in this place today, that the answer is that no, there is nothing that anyone can do that can keep God from loving them or that makes them unworthy of any love. And Pastor Nadia Boltz Weber talked about this aspect of God's love and grace in her speech at the youth gathering. Sophia, you may remember when we talked about this. She said that she imagined one day she would be seated at the heavenly feast in between Harvey Weinstein and a racist cop. And Pastor Nadia said, and they would turn to her and offer her bread and wine in God's feast, and she would accept it. And Pastor Nadia said, you know what? I hate that. I hate that I have to imagine that. But here's the thing. If there is a place at God's banquet for those two people, if there is not the possibility for God's love for them, then guess what? God's love and grace is not the free gift that we all enjoy. It just can't work that way. It's for all. It's hard, and I think maybe even it's impossible for our human brains and hearts to fully understand this. But this is the challenge that God sets before us when Jesus asks us and tells us to love our neighbor. Because God's agape love is for everyone. We are all unworthy, and yet we are all loved. And when we follow Jesus' commandment to love God and love our neighbor, we open ourselves to the possibility of relationships, relationships that are formed by sharing love. Now, maybe we have to just start small. In her book, An Altar on the World, Barbara Brown Taylor talks about this very thing. She writes about how she became more intentional in loving her neighbor that may have been not quite so noticeable to her. She gives the example of the cashier in the supermarket. She says what she started to do was, instead of just paying for her groceries, giving her money or her credit card, saying thank you and moving on with her day, she stopped for a minute and she really looked at that person and said to them, how's your day going? And then took a second to hear the response. Now, I'm assuming she did this when there weren't 10 people behind her online. And then she would thank them and move on with her day. And what she noted was that she could see a change in the demeanor of the cashier just by having that small kindness, that little bit of love for neighbor makes a difference. It not only made a difference in the cashier, it made a difference in Taylor herself, as she could feel the effects. We know this. We are transformed when we share God's love with others. Taylor summarized her experience, and I love this quote. It says, "The hardest spiritual work in the world is to love the neighbor as the self, to encounter another human being, not as someone you can use, change, fix, help, save, enroll, convince, or control, but simply as someone who can spring you from the prison of yourself if you will allow it." There are many things about our world that make it feel closer to the bad place than the good place. Our fears and the voices of division can keep us trapped. But if we let go, if we trust in God's agape love for us, if we accept the challenge to do our best to share that love freely in the world, we remains and stays, where our joy can be complete, and where we're part of reforming the world into the good place that God